Scripture lesson comes from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, and then picking up again at 22 through 28. And that'll be on Pew Bible page 606. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a hot wind comes from me, out of the bare heights, in the desert towards my people, not to winnow or cleanse, a wind too strong for that. Now it is I who speak in judgment against them. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, but do not know how to do good. I looked on the earth, and lo, it was waste and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked to the mountains, and lo, they were quaking. And all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and lo, there was no one at all. And all the birds of the air had fled. I looked, and lo, the fruitful land was a desert, and all its cities were laid in ruin before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not make a full end. Because of this, the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above grow black. For I have spoken, I have purposed, I have not relented, nor will I turn back. Brothers and sisters, our New Testament lesson comes from Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and then it's on Pew Bible page 845. Hear now God's word. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, this fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we come and listen. We come and hear your word and ask that it would lead us, guide us, and keep us, that it would show us the path for us, for our brothers and sisters, for our world. Help us, Lord, to live into your commands, to live out your call in our lives, to live as your people in a broken world. Be with us as we listen to your word this day. Bless the meditations of our minds and hearts. Amen. What do you do when you lose something? Usually, if it's one of the kids who loses something, I make them search the whole house. And then I make them search it again. And then I make them search it again. And then finally I say, well, if I find it, you lose your allowance for the week. And then I send them off to find it again. And lo and behold, they actually searched that last time. The fact of the matter is how you search is different for each and every one of us. My favorite phrase is the ridiculous phrase, it was in the last place I looked. Well, yeah. If it had been in the first place you had looked, it wouldn't have been lost. How you look nowadays, though, matters by value. Value, both monetary and sentimental. If you lost a charging cord for your phone, are you turning the house upside down? Or are you going to the cupboard where you probably have about 15 other charging cords and getting one out? If you lose that necklace that your mother gave you, that was your great-grandmother's and your great-great-grandmother's, you are going to turn that house upside down, inside out. You are going to write down every last place you've been for the last month and a half until you find it. Because finding that matters. It's all about the value we place on things. It's all about what we value as to how hard and what we do when we search. And when we see Jesus gathered together and having dinner, as he does, there's a common refrain asked of him. There's a common refrain spoken in the outside of the room. Why is he eating with them? Why is he eating with the tax collectors and sinners again? Can't he eat with us, the upright, the wondrous? He eats with them, the sinners. Can you hear the snideness in those words? He's eating with them, tax collectors, sinners. It's just this constant attack on Jesus. Their eyes cast down their nose, not just at those Jesus eats with, but with those he eats with them. And it points to the out of touchness, the pain that existed in that world. But then again, nobody ever really doesn't accuse Pharisees of being out of touch. The fact is that the Pharisees see people differently than Jesus. The Pharisees, in their rigidity of faith, the faith that says you can walk 400 paces on the Sabbath and not break it, but if you go 401, well, you broke it and you're going to hell. The fact of the matter is their rigidity of faith place people in categories of value. Those categories revolve around a person's piety, perceived piety, what they see, what they can visually take with them. A person is based in the value of who they see you are. It's got two categories, sinners and Gentiles, and the holy, who are Jewish. Tax collectors are an interesting group because they're often treated as outside sinners, but inside sinners, they're an overlapping group, I guess. Nobody likes to pay taxes, so maybe that's a part of it. But the other piece is that there was such rampant corruption in the Roman tax system, and you were seen as maybe not a Gentile, but a collaborator, somebody working within this oppressive government from Rome. But Jesus sees humanity differently. He doesn't see them as Jew and Gentile, sinner and holy, he sees them all as people who need God's love, God's care. What we miss when we fail to study and read the Old Testament is that waywardness comes with the relationship with God and the way that breaks down. The people of Israel and Judah consistently, persistently, just on and on again, find idols and false gods that they worship. They turn away and turn their back on God again and again and again and again. And it gets to that point where you just want to sit them down and say, look, we've got a persistent problem. And that's one of the huge problems in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the problem shifts a bit. There's less so the waywardness of false gods and idols. But there are false gods and idols. They're not worshiping the Asherah poles of other countries. They're not worshiping the gods of the Philistines. They're shaping and misshaping their faith. Their idol is the law for the Pharisees, where they love the law and worship it more than the God whose law it is. That's their problem. That's the entire issue, is that their idolatry exists, but it's part of their faith. And so it's so close. You could call it heresy if you wanted, but the other side is their love was not for God. It was for the law. They failed to understand that as Jesus comes, things are changing. Things are being reworked. They question Jesus sitting with those people, the sinners and tax collectors. They want him to sit with them, but they don't realize that their place is with him as much as the people they see as sinners. The problem is they can't see who they really are. They can't see their idol. They can't see that they're worshiping something that they shouldn't, in the place of the God they should. They are just as lost as the people they look down on. They are just as in need of love and salvation as the other people. They just can't see it. And it's with this heaviness in the moment that we look at these two parables about the lost. Because you see the two groups, the group that acknowledges that they're lost, that acknowledges that they have need of the love and comfort of Christ, and the group that will never reach out and grab it. We have two similar parables that always get paired together, the lost coin and the lost sheep. Each one carries with it an element where risk is taken on. The risk of leaving 99 sheep in the wilderness to go find one. The risk of leaving 99 coins just sitting out there on the kitchen table and going and hunting for the other one. There's risk in that. What could happen to the others? And because we often approach this parable from the point of the Pharisees, we tend to take issue with the drive and need to save the lost. We take issue. We almost reach a point where we say, well, I'd be really upset if I was one of those sheep. Those 99, I'd be really upset. If I was those 9 coins, I'd be mad. But the reality is we aren't the 99. We aren't the 9. We are always the 1. Because God is always, always looking for us when we're lost. Whether we're lost just a little or we're deep in being lost, God comes and finds us. God brings us back. And there is much rejoicing when it happens. The problem with these parables is we have a relational problem with them. We relate to the wrong piece. Because if we are the one at any point in our lives, if we can see ourselves and understand that we at any point are the one, don't we want God to go out and do that extreme looking that God does for us? If we are that one coin, don't we want God to turn the house upside down, inside out, looking in every nook and cranny for us? Don't we, when we are found, when we are restored, desire for the celebration of restoration? If we are the one sheep, when we are the one sheep, don't we want God to leave everything behind, to risk everything else to find us? And that's the thing. That's the disjointedness that comes with this parable, with this story, is being able to see where we are. Sure, when we feel like we're the 99, it's not so happy to be set behind. But are we ever really the 99? Are we ever in the place of the Pharisees, or the Pharisees feel they are, heaping scorn on those people? No, we are the lost as well. We're just different levels of lost. We're different points along the path, different levels to which we need to be found and brought back and restored. The problem is the Pharisees and scribes wouldn't and couldn't see it. Can we? Can we see the ways Christ's leaving everything behind for us to bring us back in, to draw us back and restore us? Can we appreciate all the ways in which God sets everything aside for us? Brothers and sisters, we should rejoice every day because God has found the lost. And guess what? It's me. It's you. It's all of us. The question is, how far have we gone in getting lost? And how can we help to find others who are lost as well? Brothers and sisters, don't get too lost. But remember, he'll always find you. Amen. Brothers and sisters,